I had a question that was asked of me about the deacons being installed now. And the question, I think, was, why now? Meaning, why not earlier? Or why not later type of thing? And my answer simply is, why not now? Which doesn't really answer the question. But I would say this, you know, again, to encourage these men and encourage you as a church. For the longest time in Sovereign Grace, we just didn't have deacons. And I'm going back years, like decades type of thing. We had ministry leaders, community group leaders. And, you know, we've taken time through our book of church order that has been written over the last 8 to 10 years now, defining some of these things. And so Sovereign Grace hasn't been around for a very long time, meaning if you compare us to like a Baptist movement or the Presbyterian movement or whatever it is, been around for a little over 30-some years. And so we've evolved and grown. And now we're a denomination. And we have our book of church order. And what I'd say is we're kind of legit. It feels legit now. And so, but it hasn't always been the case. We were legit, but just kind of growing into these things. And so to answer the question, why not now, meaning why not early or why now, we say we should have installed these men earlier and could have. And we're grateful that we get to now. And as we move forward as a church, I think what we'll see is we'll see more elders being added, lay elders, and however the Lord causes us to grow, and more deacons possibly, because one of the things I didn't say about these men is we don't really have a position saying, okay, this man is going to be the deacon of this ministry, and then this one of this ministry. We're creating because there are needs in our church. There are a number of things that come up practically, regularly, on a week-to-week basis, and typically, those needs will come to me, they'll come to Phil, they'll come to Garrett, and they'll be in regards to just anything, really practical things, to some bigger things, but a lot of them are practical. And what we see in Scripture is there are people in the church that God equips to help meet those needs. And so the plan is for these guys to meet along with Chris and sort of grow into these roles. And there are things to do, but there's not just one specific ministry right now that they're over. Although we probably could sit down and say, okay, you should do this and you should do that. And that may happen sooner than later. But we're going to sort of let these things evolve. But what we do recognize is there is a need for deacons in our church. And God has placed called and gifted men already here who can meet those roles. And I would say part of the reason not earlier is we've had to work through things. We've had to, you know, discuss who actually fits the qualified, who's qualified for this role, and what does it mean to be qualified, and what are they going to do? And so all these things just take conversations. So Lord willing, we'll do that next Sunday. We're planning on that unless I hear from you all in some way that would cause us to stop. But our goal is to install these men as official deacons in our church. And so I just count it a privilege to be able to serve alongside of them. So, all right, we're now going to transition to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And before we do that, let me just pray as we jump into this text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so good to us, revealing yourself to us, giving us your word, instructing us, challenging us, correcting us, training us with it that we might be equipped to do the works that you've called us to. Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive your word here this morning, that you would shape us as we look at Paul describe the grace of God in his life, how you called him and the effect that it's had upon his life. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust in Jesus more. God, that we would love this good news that we find here in your word preached and taught by the Apostle Paul, specifically in Galatians. God, help us to be just rooted and grounded in this good news. Lord, fill us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what we're going to do, just so you know, folks who like to take notes and hang little neat things in certain places, I'm just going to work my way through this. Sometimes I'm working through things. I got points. I may say point one. I kind of put points in there later just for the people who I know like points. But that's not how I initially wrote this thing out. Initially wrote it out just to sort of allow for us to work through this text as Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he's seeking to defend the gospel, and he's seeking to defend the grace of God at work in his life, because the importance of that is not so much his life as much as what God has called him to do. And so what we've seen so far in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, is that Paul points out that there may be different gospels. And that's one of the issues is Paul was facing as he was writing this letter, is that the Galatians were being presented with different gospels. And so there may be different gospels. But what he taught us in those first couple of verses is that there's only really one gospel. Somebody may come along and say, well, this is the gospel, or this is the gospel. When he said there might be different ones, but there really is only one gospel, one true gospel that actually saves people, and it's the good news about Jesus Christ. Saving people through his life, death, resurrection by grace alone. And it's a gift that we receive by faith. And anyone who adds to this message or takes anything away from it is a false teacher who is distorting the gospel, therefore making it a false gospel, therefore making it a completely different gospel. And so there's only one gospel. So the question that Paul turns now to address in verses 11 through 24 is this: what is the origin of Paul's gospel? And why should it be the one and only true gospel by which we are to test all other messages that claim to be the gospel? So that's a little wordy, and so I'm going to throw a couple more questions at you. What he's going to address is this: why is his gospel the right one and the false teacher's gospel the wrong one? Or where did Paul get his gospel, and how did it affect his life? Or simply put, what makes his gospel so special and so true? And this is an important question. It's important because Paul answers it in God's word. God has recorded it for us, and he's speaking to us, answering those questions. There are questions that we have to wrestle with, because what we learned last week, what hangs in the balance here really is heaven and hell. Are you going to believe in the one true gospel, or are you going to find yourself just chasing after believing in something different? And as I've spent time talking to others about this and preaching through it last week and thinking about it, is a lot of times the false gospels that we experience, they don't come to us again with a sign, a false teacher with a sign saying, hey, I have a false gospel for you. Even the Galatians weren't experiencing that. They had false teachers who probably seemed like good people, respectable people in the society. They were smart. They knew the law. They knew it well. But what they did is they were okay with people believing in Jesus. But what made their gospel false is they added things to Jesus. They turned it around, if you remember from last week. And so they put the good works in front of the gospel, which therefore makes it a false gospel. And so Paul's arguing here that his gospel is the one and only true gospel. And so what makes his gospel so special and so true? Why should we believe it? Well, listen to how he answers these questions in verse 11 and 12. He writes the following. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The reason that Paul's gospel is the only gospel, the true gospel, the one that we are to believe in and by which we are to judge everything else that claims to be a gospel, is because his gospel is God's gospel. His gospel is not a man-made gospel. Paul preached this gospel, but no man, including himself, invented this good news about Jesus Christ. He didn't receive it from any man like we would go off to college and we would study something and we'd have these instructors and teachers who would pour into us all this knowledge and wisdom so that we might learn how to be a good businessman or a good accountant or a good technician or whatever it is you went to school for or whatever it is somebody taught you about. You learned that from somebody. They taught it to you. They poured into your life. They invested into you. And what he's saying here is nobody did that for him. He didn't even go and find Peter or the other apostles and spend time with them learning their gospel. Paul received this gospel as a gift from God through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And this should just amaze us. That in and of itself should be enough. But Paul doesn't stop there. He's helping us to understand that what he preached, the message that he teaches, it's not his. He didn't make it up. He received this truth as a gift from God to proclaim to others. It was revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. Just like his call to be an apostle from Jesus, so too his message of the gospel of Jesus Christ came to him from Jesus. These are just these important sort of truths that we have to sort of work out in our minds, because the gospel sits on these things. They sit on it. It's what testifies to the fact that this message that we believe in, that has changed our lives, that we're hoping in, it's true. It's true because it's not a man-made message. It's a God-made message that he's given to Paul. That's what Paul's communicating here. John Stott, in his commentary, he comments on Paul's claim here, and he says, Paul's claim then is this. His gospel, which was being called in question by the Judaizers and deserted by the Galatians, was neither an invention, as if his own brain had fabricated it, nor a tradition, as if the church had handed it down to him, but a revelation, for God had made it known to him. It was not Paul's gospel because he didn't make it up. It was his gospel because it was revealed to him and given to him by Jesus Christ. What he's doing here is making a very clear and emphatic statement in regards to the gospel that he preached and the one in which we are to believe in for our salvation. He's saying something like this: this gospel message is not my gospel. It's God's gospel. If you mess with this message, you're messing with God's message. If you mess around with the gospel that he preached and he taught and we find in Scripture, you're messing around with God's message that he has given to us, the good news about Jesus Christ that actually saves us. And so you mess with that message, you distort that message, you don't get the grace of God that God extends to us through the good news of Jesus Christ. It's his message because God gave him this message. It's a message we must listen to. It makes me think of those moments where sometimes, if you think about it like this, sometimes I'll send one of my boys downstairs to tell another boy that they need to come up and clean the kitchen. Has anybody ever do that as a parent? You send one kid with a message to another kid. How is that received? But how should it be received? And so that's kind of what we got going on here. We have God, the creator of all things, all powerful, almighty, all knowing. He gives Paul this message through a revelation of Jesus Christ. the good news about Jesus Christ that saves people, and he's given it to him to go and tell others about it. So Paul's saying there's some authority here behind these words that he's speaking. You ignore his words, whose words are you really ignoring? The kid doesn't come up and clean the kitchen. He's not ignoring his brother. He's ignoring his dad or his mom. I know it's hard sometimes as a kid to see that, but that's really what's happening here. But in this case, it's far greater because Paul's proclaiming a message that God has given to him through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, do not mess with this message. Do not twist these words. Do not ignore these words. See that these words are God's words. This good news is God's good news to all of us. That salvation comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. So what Paul does next as he moves on is he begins to share his testimony in regards to how he received God's grace through the gospel and how it has affected him. And so if you're taking notes, you can put point one here. Point one, he starts out by sharing who he was before he had gotten saved. And so he's just going to demonstrate the grace of God. Because if you remember, what's being called into question in some ways in the church is his character. There's false teachers who are not only seeking to undermine his message, but they're seeking to undermine his message by seeking to undermine who he is. And so he just explains who he was. And by the grace of God, who he became. And so in verse 13, he says the following. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." See, he knew what it was like to be a Judaizer. And those were the false teachers present in Galatia. See, who Paul was prior to God saving him was he was a good Jew. He was a good Jew, meaning he knew the law really, really well. And he was very good at keeping it. He knew it so well, and he believed in it so much that when the gospel started to be preached and the church started to grow, that he violently persecuted the church and did his best to destroy it. That's who Paul was. He was a persecutor of the church. We learn in the book of Acts that he would go door to door looking for people who believed in Jesus so that he could pull them out of their homes and throw them in jail. We also learn that he was completely okay with seeing Christians get killed for believing in Jesus, that he would stand there and endorse the stoning and the murder of believers. That's who Paul was. That's who the author of this letter was before he encountered the grace of God in his life. He was a gifted and smart man. He tells us that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own generation. So if you're keeping score in the sense of, okay, who's the up-and-coming Pharisees, Paul would say that's who he was. As he looked around at the men, his own generation, people, he just recognized that he was zealous. He was smart, and he was advancing beyond them in regards to his knowledge and his obedience to the law. So he lived a life passionately seeking to know and obey the law. And everyone would have known him as a passionate Pharisee. This is who Paul was before Jesus saved him. You got to remember this. He's sharing his testimony. Violent persecutor of the church. Zealous for the law and the keeping of it. But listen to this. This is the outcome of it. So very good at keeping the law. Very good at knowing the law. Thinking he's doing all the right things. Yet at the end, it didn't make him right with God. Didn't make him right with God. And so you got to have that in context here, because the Judaizers were saying you had to do certain things and believe in Jesus to be saved. And here Paul is saying, this is who I once was. I did a lot of things. I was zealous for doing these things. I even persecuted the church, yet at the end of the day, they didn't make me right with God. And so he knows a false gospel when he sees it. Leads us to point two, but the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ changed him. Changed him. Tim Keller, in his book, he talks about this grace, and his book is the commentary on Galatians. He says the following, he says, "Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God, working powerfully on the mind and heart to change lives. There is no clearer example than Paul that salvation is by grace alone, not through our moral and religious performance. Though Paul's sins were very deep, he was invited in." Let me say that last sentence again. Though Paul's sins were very deep, persecutor of the church, murderer by association, he was invited in. This is God's grace. This is God's amazing grace. Paul's life was a testimony to the grace of God. See, he had no business getting saved from man's point of view. No business. He wasn't out looking for Christ. He wasn't out searching, thinking, okay, how am I going to get saved by believing in Jesus Christ? It was the exact opposite. He was a persecutor of the church. His ears were closed off from hearing anything that had to do with Jesus Christ. If he heard anything of the sort, he was going after them who were proclaiming this so that he could throw them in jail, that he might stop the church from spreading the gospel any further. He wasn't looking for Christ, but Christ came after him. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're going to read it almost in length. Important for the context, important to understand Paul and how the gospel came to him, how he received the grace of God. So Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Writes the following, "But Saul," who's Paul here? "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said to him, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him in Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered the Lord, 'I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" What you have there is a story of God's grace. What you have there is a story of Paul receiving this gospel message as a gift from God. It's not a man-made message. It's a God-made message. It's a gift that God gave to Paul. It's a gift through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we ask the question, why would Paul get saved? Even Ananias didn't want to believe it. So what reason do we say? Why would God save Paul? And the answer to that is because God's grace is amazing. Because God's grace is absolutely amazing. It's a free gift that God chooses to give to his people. As Paul looked back at the grace of God in his life, he was aware of God's sovereign grace at work throughout his life as well, preparing him for this salvation and his call to be an apostle. Now listen to this in verse 15, and you'll see God's sovereign grace. He says this, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach it among the Gentiles." God had set Paul apart before he was born. His saving grace was all over Paul's life before he even breathed his first breath. Just think about that. That's what he's communicating here. He's talking about the grace of God, this free gift of salvation that he gives to his people. And Paul's saying that this salvation, it came to me because God set me apart before I was even born. Before I breathed my first breath, before he took his first step, God had set Paul apart to be a recipient of his grace. And then set him apart to be a messenger of this grace as well. You see, God's sovereign grace rules all over life. God has a purpose and a plan for Paul, or had a purpose and a plan for Paul before he was even born, to save him and to use him to advance the gospel in this world. This is our God. This is how our God works. Paul worked hard at destroying this gospel. But by the grace of God that came to Paul, that saved Paul, that changed Paul, and equipped Paul to be a preacher of this good news. And this is what makes grace amazing. I think it's meant to have this humbling effect upon us. So you just think about your life. Think about who you are and just who you've been throughout your entire life. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. This is who I was. And this is what happened to me. And as he's thinking about it, he puts on these gospel spectacles. This is what Tim Keller writes about it, to kind of review his life, to think about who he really was and who he really is in light of God's amazing grace extended to him through the gospel. And so look at this quote. I think it's helpful for us as we think about our own lives in light of this grace. Tim Keller writes, "The gospel gives us a pair of spectacles through which we can review our own lives and see God preparing us and shaping us, even through our own failures and sins, to become vessels of his grace in the world." And so ever since encountering this quote, I've used this phrase several times, just gospel spectacles. I think they're just important for us to have. And what I mean by that is when we think about life, whether life that's happening to us now or the stuff that's happened to us in the past, we need to be good at putting the gospel glasses on. We need to be good at understanding the grace of God, that God has so loved us that he sent his son to die for us so that we would be forgiven, declared righteous, brought in this right relationship with him. And so we ask questions like this. I think this is what it looks like to put gospel spectacles on, is we ask questions like, how does the gospel inform this? How does the gospel inform the way I just treated my husband or my wife or my kids? How does the gospel inform the first 10 years, 15, 20 years of my life? How does the gospel inform the current situation I am? What does the gospel say about this? And sometimes that can seem like a really easy question, and sometimes it can seem like a difficult question. But as Paul looks at this life that he's lived, he puts on these gospel glasses, and he looks back and he says, how does the gospel inform this? Well, he understands that grace is God's unmerited favor. Therefore, he looks at his birth and he says, no, God set me apart before I was born because this is a gift. All those things that I used to do, killing people, throwing Christians in jail, all of those things have been forgiven. Because Christ died for all of them. And so the gospel gives us a pair of spectacles through which we can review our own lives and see God preparing us and shaping us to do the things that he's called us to do. See, what we need to understand is that our entire lives, who we were, who we are, and who we will be, is all by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. It's a gift from God that he gives to us. He's forgiving us, he's empowering us, and he's calling us, and he's equipping us to do things for him. We are loved by God, not because we are special or possess some special talent that is valuable to him. We're loved by God because God has chosen to love us. We're loved by God because God has chosen to love us. Because of what Christ has done for us. That seems like a real simple truth, but in reality, it's a fight some days, isn't it, to believe this? But our standing before God has been forever secured by Christ and his finished work on the cross. We are saved by God because God has chosen to save us. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's a gift set apart before he was born, so that he might get saved through this revelation of Jesus Christ. This leads us to our third and final point. God's grace not only saves us, but it continues to be at work in us as we see it continue to be at work in Paul. So God's grace not only saves us, but it continues to be at work in us as we see it continue to be at work in Paul. After Paul had gotten saved, he goes on to tell us that he went away. Again, he's making this statement that he didn't receive this message from man. So look with me again at Galatians. I'm going to read it. Galatians 1, start in verse 16. I'll start in 15. He says this, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And so after he had gotten saved, Paul went away. He went away to Arabia and did not consult with anyone, specifically making it clear that he didn't spend time learning this truth from anyone, especially the apostles. He had alone time with God for about 3 years, where I assume he's learning, the Holy Spirit pouring into him these truths that he was going to then write about and go around and preach as God called him to preach to the Gentiles. But after this time away alone, he made his way up to Jerusalem to visit Peter, where he remained with him for 15 days. Again, being very specific here, that he was given this message. He didn't learn this message from the apostles, but he did go and visit the apostles. And I think this happened for a couple of reasons. I think one of those reasons is he's confirming that this gospel truth that he had received from God is the same gospel truth that they had received from God. And I think the other one is just really in a more practical way, that he go and see the apostles in Jerusalem, because who was Paul? He was a killer, persecutor of the church. Are you going to believe him if he just showed up, this guy who's just ravaging churches, all of a sudden shows up and is screaming hallelujah and amen? You'd be probably a little bit afraid, just like Ananias was. So I think he was breaking the ice. But the point that Paul was making is that his gospel message was not handed down to him by any man. Peter didn't teach it to him. He met with Peter, but Peter didn't teach it to him. He affirmed it. James didn't teach it to him. James affirmed it. He was only there for 15 days, and then again, he went away. And after this short time in Jerusalem, he tells us that he went far away from Jerusalem into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Verse 22, he said the following, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it, it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Again, he's highlighting the fact that he was not taught this gospel by any apostles. He was nowhere near them. He was relatively unknown to the church. They knew him as a persecutor of the church, but now someone who's called to preach the gospel. And as a result, I love what he says, verse 24, "And they glorified God because of me." See, this is how grace works. And I think what Paul's doing here is he highlights his testimony to highlight the grace of God. To highlight that this is a free gift, which he has received, in which he now proclaims. He was a man who was once this evil guy who used to kill people and throw them in jail, but now by the grace of God is proclaiming this truth. That's his testimony. And he doesn't share his testimony to draw attention to himself. We learn the power of his testimony in verse 24, where it says, "And they glorified God because of me." There's power in his testimony. See, they didn't glorify Paul. They didn't make Paul out to be the hero. They made God out to be the hero. And they glorified God because of it. Todd Wilson has a comment about this. I think we have a quote. Listen to what he says. He says, "We are our best argument for the truth of the gospel when the change in our lives is so real that others see it and praise God because of it. Our lives are a powerful apologetic for the reality of the gospel when the light of our lives shines that others see it and glorify our Father who is in heaven." So it's not the only argument. I would say the best argument is going to be found in God's word, just the truth unleashed. But what Paul's doing is he's sharing his life. And in sharing his life, what he's sharing is a living illustration of the grace of God at work in him. And the same is true for us. I want you to think about your life and think about how the grace of God has affected you. Think about your testimony. And I would say for me, as I grow in my understanding of what God is doing, my grow in my understanding of the grace of God, my testimony has shifted to degrees. Meaning like, when I first got saved, I didn't know it was that God had chosen me, that God had set me apart. But as I grew in my understanding of God's grace, that this is a gift, I began to understand that I ultimately did not choose him. That I wasn't out looking for God, but God came after me and extended this gift to me and saved me. So I want you to think about your life. Think about your testimony. How does your life in Christ testify to the grace of God? How did God save you? What were the circumstances? What were you like prior to your salvation? What changed? Where are you at today as you look back to who you were before you got saved? Does it highlight the grace of God? Is it a testimony to this free gift that God has given to us by sending his son to die for us, to radically change us? And sometimes that change isn't radical. I don't want you to think like, well, so Paul was throwing people in prison and now he's a preacher of the gospel. Sometimes it's slow change over time, but there should be a change because that's how grace works. So think about your testimony. I want to challenge us as a church. So I'm giving you an assignment. sit down and write out your testimony. Just sit down and write it out. It could be just for you, or you could share it with a family member, or you could share it in a community group or whatever, but write down your testimony. And may the result of it be that you glorify God because of it and others do as well. Because your testimony is not a testimony about how great you are. It's a testimony of how great our God is, to so love us that he would send his only son to die for us, that we would be forgiven of all of our sin, declared righteous and accepted by him. And that's a great testimony. So I challenge us, write down your testimony and share it. And understand that we are who we are today because of the grace of God. And this grace is amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Paul and his testimony and your grace that's at work in his life to save him and to call and equip him to be a preacher of your good news. Lord, we thank you that we have this good news recorded for us. And we thank you that this good news has affected our lives. And Lord, I pray for those who aren't saved and they're here with us today, Lord, that they would receive this gift, that you would change them and save them. And that, God, as we leave here today, you'd pour out your Spirit upon us, that you'd bless us, protect us, watch over us, and fill us with your Spirit, that we live in these good works that you've called for us to live in and to do, and that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.